So we're going to begin today much like we began yesterday, just hearts and minds before God to receive whatever it is he wants to say to us. Would you just join me in a moment of quiet? Amen. If you've got a Bible, we're going to turn today to Jesus' prayer once again in John chapter 17. And then we're going to flip over to the book of Hebrews chapter 10. I want us to wrestle with a question this morning, one that I've been wrestling with most of my adult life. And it's a simple question. What exactly is the church? And is what we're doing what Jesus actually had in mind? Are we churching right now? Is church limited to Sunday morning or Saturday night if you've got a Saturday night service, which a worship leader comes up and sings three songs? Always seems to be three songs wherever I go. And then there's maybe a video that introduces the sermon. There's a sermon and then a closing song, and then we're done with church for the week. Is that what Jesus actually had in mind? In the Gospel of John chapter 17, Jesus is on his way to crucifixion, and as he prepares for that event, he prays a prayer. And so I want to read it this morning as if we're praying. I want you to lean into this and feel the weight of what Jesus is praying. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. He's praying for you right now. That all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I'm in you, may they also be in us so that the world may believe that you sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them, you in me, so they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Of all the things that Jesus could have prayed before he died, this is what he chooses to pray. He prays for unity. He prays for the unity of his church so that they, which is a very important word which we'll get into in a moment, that they may believe. If you were here yesterday, there are some catastrophic things that happen when the church is divided. First, when the church is divided, God is disgusted. Proverbs chapter 6 is a very somber warning. There are six things God hates and seven that are an abomination. And one of those things listed as an abomination, which is an incredibly strong word, is a person who sows discord amongst brothers. A theme that actually carries into the New Testament when we read in Titus that we're to warn a divisive person once, then warn them a second time, and after that have nothing to do with them. Which, do you sense the strength in that language? And that's a hard thing to do. When the church is divided, God is disgusted, the world is confused. God is supposed to be loving and compassionate. And I just think the devil sits back and laughs. Unity and love is our apologetic. The word apologetic coming from the Latin meaning to defend. Like that was Jesus' vision for his church. The way that the world around us knows that God loves them is through the actions of his church. I in them, you and me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then, that word then is important, highlight it, underline it, circle it. Then the world will know that you have sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. What a divided world desperately needs is a united church. This is my faith story. I came to faith in high school. I was in a troubled place. My parents refer to them as the dark years. If you want a few stories, find them. I'm sure they're happy to share about the dark years. There were three things that were important to me during the dark years. They all start with M. I had a mullet, which was awesome. I listened to nothing but Metallica, and I liked to cause mayhem wherever I went. And in the midst of that, a friend of mine who was some kind of Christian invited me to some youth group in the town that I lived in, and I didn't really want to go, but I had nothing better to do. As we were preparing to go, he said to me, "Don't wear the Led Zeppelin t-shirt with the satanic symbols on it," to my youth group. So fine, I switched my shirt and I went, and it was weird, right? There were kids there, they were singing songs and they were raising their hands, and I thought, is this like a cult? I mean, what's happening here? And I went, and I went back again the next week, and I wish I could tell you that I went back the next week because, like, I was just convicted, and I heard a sermon that changed my whole life, and that God's Spirit fell, and I was, like, it was a Paul on the road to Damascus kind of conversion, but none of that's true. I went back because there was a girl I thought that was cute, and so I wanted her attention, so I went back the next week. Then I went back again the next week. And eventually, I made a commitment to Christ. And the commitment to Christ had nothing to do with a sermon that I heard. It had nothing to do with the worship song that I sang. It had absolutely nothing to do with a Bible passage. It had everything to do with what I experienced. A bunch of people gathered together, loving one another, and serving one another in a way I'd never seen before. A group of people that accepted me just as I was, greasy mullet and all. A group of people that made me feel like I actually mattered. Then the world will know that you've sent me. Think about unifying around the finished work of Christ and unifying around the creeds. I'm talking about unifying around things like, I believe in God the Father Almighty, the creator of heaven and earth. And in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell, and on the third day he rose again. I believe in the Holy Church, the Holy Spirit, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, and life everlasting. Like, I'll die for that. But I'm certainly not going to die, and I'm not even going to argue about whether we sing Amazing Grace on Sunday morning. See, our unity is strengthened as you and I, who lean into the finished work of Christ, draw near to God together. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, open for us through the curtain, that is his body. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, with the full assurance that faith brings. Now, the author is now reaching back to Jewish roots. This passage is a reference to the Jewish temple, the dwelling place of God. In the Old Testament, the temple was a tent that went everywhere with the nation of Israel as they wandered, and eventually a permanent structure was built. And in that permanent structure, there was this heavy curtain that separated a space called the Holy of Holies. It was the place that God dwelled. It was the place that only a priest could enter, and only at certain times a year. And the rest of humanity, all the peons, they had to be somewhere outside the temple. It was separation. But Jesus, through his death on the cross, removed that separation through his body and became our high priest and opened the way to God through his sacrifice, giving you and I together unprecedented access to God, unspeakable, unheard of access to God. When I have work that I need to get done in my office. I mean, heavy thinking work. I have this sign that I put on my door. Now, typically, I have a fairly open door policy, but every once in a while, I just need to think. And so I have this sign I put on my door. It says, do not disturb, and it's bright red because I read psychologically, red's an angry color. So it's just on my office door. And everyone that works with me knows that if the red sign is on the office door and someone knocks, the building better be burning to the ground or someone died, because those are the only two acceptable reasons to knock on my door when the do not disturb sign is on it. Now, each summer at Northbrook, we hire several teenagers to work on our grounds crew. They do the jobs the facilities guys don't want to do, like pull weeds and shovel mulch. Well, over the past couple of summers, Northbrook has hired my daughter because she knows a guy, and so she works on that crew. Now, the first year she worked there, she'd keep her purse and her keys in my office, and even if that big red sign was on my door, she'd just walk in. She wouldn't even knock or check. She'd just walk in, set her stuff down, and leave, ignoring the sign. Now, why could she do that? Because she's my kid, and as my kid, she has unrestricted access to me. And so you and I, because of what Christ has done, we have confidence, like my children do, to enter into God's presence, which is all around. And together, all of us, we focus on drawing near to God in worship, in spiritual growth, and in mission. And when we do that, the points of division slowly begin to wane. We also unite in hope. Verse 23, let us hold unswervingly to the hope that we profess, for he who promised is faithful. Do you realize that hope is the substance of our faith? Now, the word faith, it doesn't just mean belief, it means to trust, right? I meet a lot of people in my line of work that are hopeless. The substance of life has been shaken. There's very little trust. What a hopeless world desperately needs is a united, hopeful church. Not a judgmental church, not a legalistic church, not a right, self-righteous church, not a discouraged church, not a divided church, a hopeful church. Because see, it's in that hope that we unite in good work, you and I together. Verse 24. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day approaching. About 10 years ago, I read a book called 1776. It was a history of the American Revolutionary War. And as I was reading that book, I discovered that those fighting the war didn't refer to the American Revolutionary War as the American Revolutionary War. Many of them often referred to the war as the glorious cause. And so I read that phrase and I started thinking, maybe only as a pastor would think, what's the glorious cause of the Christian church? Because the glorious cause of the Christian church has to be more than keeping the lights on and the seats full. So the glorious cause of the Christian church has got to be more than offering good programs and having finely chiseled doctrinal positions. And so I began to wrestle with God on that question. What is the glorious cause of the Christian church? And it's in that searching I stumbled upon the writings of the Apostle Paul to the Galatian church. In the book of Galatians chapter 5, verse 6, he writes, the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. I had to read that a few times. Wait a minute. The only thing that counts, the only thing that matters, the only thing of substance is faith expressing itself through love. Now, the word faith, again, the word here doesn't necessarily mean belief in something or a set of ideas or a finely tuned set of prepositions. It means trusting in a person with strong confidence. And as I trust in a person with strong confidence, that trust is expressed in the world through love. And not like the emotional feeling part of love, but the active do something kind of love. So the only thing that counts, the glorious cause of the Christian church, is to express God's love in the world through tangible acts of love and good works. There's a word in this phase, this passage. It's the phrase spur one another, spur, that you could also translate it as stir up. It's actually a very strong word and phrase that it actually kind of means like irritate. Like, you ever had someone irritate you? You've been irritated? Maybe you're the irritant. I don't know. But that's kind of what the word means. It means a strong action because of the severity of the situation or a jab given to someone so they respond. So like, for instance, I don't like to be out at night. When the clock strikes 9, all systems start to shut down in my body. I'm like, I can tell it's 9 o'clock just by feeling. I don't like to be up late. I never like to be up late. Even in college, I go to bed like at 10 o'clock. So every once in a while, my wife and I will be out with a couple who they just like to burn all kinds of midnight oil, and we'll maybe be at a restaurant, and at 9 o'clock, I go dead face. I don't want to be around people anymore, and I'm just done. Well, it's very embarrassing to my wife. So there have been several occasions where we were sitting at a table or at a restaurant, and she can see it on my face. And she'll just kick me under the table because she'll know. Or she'll jab me with her elbow because she can see it, to kind of stir me, to jar me. So if we're going to get stirred up, if we as a church are going to get stirred up and worked up and riled up, let's rile up one another towards love and good works. Let's be so irritating to each other that we won't get relief until we start expressing our faith in love. I wonder what it is then that you talk about when you gather with other church folks. Maybe at a restaurant after church, maybe around the campfire. You talk about the weather. You talk about the life-giving topic of politics. Do you talk about your family? Do you talk about your pastor's sermon from last week? I was sitting at Panera one morning in Milwaukee, and I was sitting at a table, and I was facing the wall because I don't want people to recognize me. And so I was sitting against the wall, and there was a group of people behind me, and they were very loud, and they were talking, and they started talking about their church. And they were saying, like, horrible things about their pastor. So I just kind of turned around to make sure it wasn't Northbrook people, because you never know, because they're out there. And so I just turned around, and I kind of wish I had the guts to just say, hey, God, you know, maybe things aren't great. Your pastor's probably not perfect, but is there something more honoring to talk about right now? Is there something more life-giving to talk about right now? I mean, what if the conversation would be, how can we today show God's love in such a way that it blows the mind of the world? Because Jesus prayed, the way that the world is going to see him is through us and through our love and unity. Because what I kind of observed is that there is something in us. Sometimes it's in a very deep place that wants to do good. There's something in our soul that kind of hums when we see something good happening because it's part of our creation. I mean, in the beginning, God created everything and said it was good, even you and I. I mean, pre-fall, which is a different sermon for a different day, but there's this goodness that God uses in reference to us. Even kids know it. Even kids on occasion display it. Might not always seem like it, but deep down inside, even children know that feeling. So in our family, we've sponsored children through Compassion International for years, 10, 11, 12 years. And when I first started sponsoring a child in Africa, my children were little. I think my daughter was maybe in third grade, maybe fourth grade. And so we wanted to explain to our kids what it means to be generous, what it means to take care of those that don't have the opportunities that we have. And so I brought out this picture of this little girl that we were supporting, and I shared with them what we were doing, and she looked at it, and she said, "Not fine," and then she just left. And I'm like, well, that didn't go very well. Maybe she doesn't care. And about 4 or 5 minutes later, she came downstairs, and she had her piggy bank in her hand, and she said, "Daddy, I want to give all my money to that girl because she needs it more than me." Like, there's something in all of us that that we want to do good in the world. We want to live a life that matters. We want a job that matters. Some of us take drastic pay cuts to do something that matters. I bet some of the staff here at Fort took drastic pay cuts to come do what they do. And that's all good, but what does it mean to do good? Because for some reason we think that to do good means to do something big and dramatic. I have conversation after conversation after conversation, usually with people under the age of 30 that say something like, "Pastor Mike, I just feel stuck. I want to do something that matters." So my conversation then moves to, well, let's change the narrative a little bit. Instead of having this big audacious goal to like go out and change the world. I mean, do you know how many people actually change the whole world? Very few. What if we just said, what if I make it a goal in my life to change a world or to change someone's world? Our church, Northbrook, partners with a ministry in Ghana, West Africa. We've adopted a village way out in the bush called the Sevenu. I've been there several times, took my daughter one year. And through a series of relationships, it came to the attention of our church that in that village, most of the young ladies have to miss school once a month for an entire week because they don't have female hygiene products available. There's like no CVS, there's no Walmart, there's nothing. And so for a week, these young ladies miss a week of school. And there were a group of our church, women in our church, that just said, "That's really unacceptable. Is there something simple that we can do about this?" I mean, we're talking about retired ladies that like to sew. This group of people that you would never notice, that don't make a big deal out of themselves. And so they found a way to sew reusable hygiene kits for women. And these women gathered in homes and their armies of sewing machines and started sewing hundreds upon hundreds and then thousands upon thousands of these hygiene kits for young women, putting them in neat little packages. And every time one of our teams from Northbrook would go to Africa, we would stuff suitcases with these packages for young women. And something began to happen in this small village. The young ladies no longer missed a week of school at all because now they had an opportunity. They had access to something that they didn't have previous access to because a group of old ladies in Wisconsin knew how to sew and wanted to change someone's world. Like, see, I can get united around that good works. I've been to their sewing groups, not because I like to sew, but because they have good food, and so that's enough for me. And so I've gone, and I've sat with these ladies, and some of these ladies in this group, like, they hold very strong opinions about things that I disagree with passionately about life, about things. We set that aside because we're united in good work. See, the world itself sees a glittering image, a small picture, a reflection, as though in a mirror, of God by looking at his church, by looking at you and me. Listen, there's a lot at stake here. It may not seem like it, but if we take the prayer of Jesus seriously, the world will know that he was sent for them by the unity, the love, and the good works of his church. So let's be a church, not just Northbrook, not just Zionsville Fellowship or wherever it is that you go, but let's be a church that takes seriously Paul's challenge. The only thing that counts, only thing that matters, is faith expressing itself in love. And so that's my prayer this morning. Oh God, that we may be one as you are one. each century brings with it its own historical challenges. And we are living in just one small time period amongst a plethora of time periods in which you have been faithful to your people. And so my prayer for your church is that you would help us be united in love and good work, that we would center our life around the creeds, those things that really matter, and have a whole lot of room for the rest. A whole lot of patience, a whole lot of vulnerability, a whole lot of space. In a few days, we're going to pack in our cars and head home. And my prayer is that you would encourage us this next few days, but you would also challenge us to live in a way that would honor you, but would also be a reflection of who you are to a watching, desperate world. I want to be a part of what you're doing, God. I want to make a difference in someone's world. Amen.
Thank you, Mike. This is really good for us. The only